readings this morning in Jesus' name. The one we're here gathered around, the one who's drawn us together this morning. We've heard a lot already today. I was really blessed by what we already heard today. And stand before you this morning in a bit of trepidation and fear and trembling. I want to thank you for your prayers. We've felt that. I've felt that in a very real way over the past few weeks. So thank you for that. Blessed by that song that we sang. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. Really spoke to me. My heart's a little trembling this morning and a little disquieted. But I was blessed by that promise that even here, standing before you, I can claim that quiet rest near to the heart of God. God bless you and thank you again. I'd like to preach a little bit this morning about community and, of course, the center of what our community is built upon, of course, which is Christ. Before I do that, I just thought I owed to you a little bit of a rundown of, you know, my personal journey and call, I guess, that has come. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. I think I'll read down to verse 8, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. You know, the Lord gives us so many examples, heroes of faith, men of faith, prophets, that we can look to and take examples from. And, you know, maybe I can feel in a small degree what the prophet Isaiah felt here when he saw God. What was his response? He said in verse 5, Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, and I am a man of unclean lips. You know, God, when we see his face, when he shows his face to us, we recognize how undone, how unclean we are. And I can feel that in my own experience, especially here since the ordination. I've felt that in a very real way. You know, undoneness, I looked up that word and it was like, there's no energy left in me. The life. when Isaiah saw the Lord, the life just drained right out of him. Because he saw his undoneness. He was speechless. There's another definition of being undone. Just dumbfounded. Unclean lips. That's what happens when we see God. When we see reality, really. God is reality. God is what's real. And he also recognizes who we are in that light. You know, God's holiness is so pure and so clean and so undefiled that I'm sure I don't understand near to the fullest extent how good it is, how pure it is, how clean it is. You know, the closer you look at something God made, the more perfection you see. You know, just for instance, take a flower. You take a microscope and get that thing in nice and close. And you just see more and more perfection. And the closer, the more you see of it, the more perfect it is. And it points to our Creator God. And when you look at something I've made, when you look at something we make, something that's man made, and you put it under the microscope, and the closer you draw it up, the more imperfections you see. I think it's a parallel between flesh and spirit as well. The Spirit of God is of God, comes from God, and the Spirit of God is pure and clean, undefiled. And it's cleaner than we can imagine. The motives and intents of God are so clean, are so fresh, are so pure. They're not tainted with anything dark. No sin. But it's also the opposite when we look at our flesh. We put it under the microscope and we get closer and you see how corrupt it is and how undefiled and ugly. Unholy. You know, our world is so contaminated with sin and evil. And it's not just out there. The closer we get to God, we also understand how evil our heart is. You know how the psalmist says, our heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. So we say that, we find that evil nature right inside of us. And so, I can get maybe a glimpse, feel a little bit, of what Isaiah felt here. Our undoneness, unclean lips. You know, I'm a person that speaking comes fairly easy to me. And I reflect back, you know, there's just many things that have come out of my mouth that it shouldn't have. So many things that were said with their own motive. Hurt people. What do you say? Woe is me, for I'm undone. But this passage doesn't end with verse 5, and that's why I can stand before you this morning. It goes on to verse 6 and 7 and 8. Verse 6 says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and the sin is purged. You know, if it wouldn't be for the touch of God in our lives, the touch of God on our lips, the touch of God in our hearts. We would have nothing. I have nothing to offer you. But on the flip side of that, because of that touch, it makes all the difference. And God's mercy and grace upon us. You know, and then if we receive that mercy and grace and we receive that touch, to not have any kind of demonstration or evidence of it coming out of our lives is also something God, you know, power and grace is what God touches us with. And then if He touches us with that, and we still refuse to act upon that power and that grace, then we're also, again, finding ourselves in a place where we shouldn't be. So when you see power and grace and mercy flowing out of somebody's life, it's just the touch of God in him. And I believe each of us wants that for us. We want to bless God. We want His touch in our life. We want His power and His grace and His mercy upon us. So because this passage doesn't end with verse 5, but it goes on verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8, that's why we can have life. That's why we can rise up and we can allow the grace of God and the power of God and the mercy of God to work in us and through us. And, you know, that's the place we all need to come to. Whatever calling and office God calls you to. You know, we all want the will of God. And God shows His will to us, and sometimes we still drag our feet. And we forget. God reminded me these last few weeks of all His mercy and grace. All the mercy and the grace, the patience God had with me and still has with me. And then He comes and says, "You mean I've just abundantly expounded all that to you? And now you still want to drag your feet? That you don't want to do what I want you to do?" Lord, help us to act upon that mercy and grace and allow Him to work through us and in us. You know, one of the ways God has blessed us with His grace and His mercy is through people. And you know, I've thought of all the different people over the years that God has brought into me, the mercy and the grace I've been shown. And when I look across the audience here, you know, I don't think there's a person here that hadn't blessed me in some way. I think there's one of you here. I know there's not. That hasn't blessed me in one way or another. You know, from the oldest man, the oldest of you, the white-haired among you, to the smallest, the youngest. Who is the youngest here? Maybe it's Leroy Rebecca's baby. You know, how did He bless me? I think I've been blessed. Just seeing His face, new life, a gift. You know, the grace and mercy of God upon us. And you know, just all the blessings God has given us, has given me. I thought of my parents here, the way they blessed me. pastors, the messages I've heard over the years. Brother Leroy's taken a step back, but he's left such a good example of fulfilling the call of God. You know, Dad, I thought of you. Your faith has blessed me. You always believed in us. And Mom, you know, you taught me how to care for people. I don't think Mom knows what greedy is. It just gives. And you know, the Lord reminded me of all this grace and mercy He bestowed upon me. You know, He gave us the privilege to serve in Paraguay. You know, just the mercy and grace and strength He gives. As we look back on our lives, how can we but heed His call and heed His voice? And like Isaiah here said, after this seraphim came and he touched his lips, we see Isaiah's response. He says, "Here am I, send me." And that's my prayer, that I can do this willingly, to have that volunteer attitude like Isaiah had here. And just, you know, again, I was overwhelmed when I was reflecting back on all the ways God has blessed me with His mercy and His grace. You know, and acting upon, you know, Lord, You bestowed that to me, and who am I not to voluntarily and willingly go where You call me and do what You would bless me, or do what You would have me to do. And you know, we have all the heroes of faith in Scripture. Right here, we have the prophet Isaiah, the apostles, we have Jesus Himself, we have His Spirit in our lives. You know, talk about mercy and grace. The revelation, this Scripture here, the heroes of faith and the examples we can take of people that have been faithful. And then the Spirit of God in our lives, how He sends His Spirit and it teaches us mercy and the grace of God. He actually places His Spirit right within us. Allows us to be partakers of His divine nature. So continue to pray for us as we find our place. You know, it's a little new, but God gives grace. We'll find our place here. And my desire is to allow God to use us where He sees fit. And, you know, at first it's a little uncomfortable. We feel a little out of place. Thought about it Wednesday evening when I walked in here. I was like, it just felt pretty good to sit right there. That's just where I belong. And it still feels that way. It feels a little bit like up here isn't quite where I fit. But we look to God. So thank You so much for Your prayers and for Your support and the blessing You've been in my life, and the support and grace and mercy that I received from God through You. And you know, there's just many ways He's blessed us. So I'd like to talk a little bit about church, community, and what that's based on. First of all, I think it's important that we understand the foundation of our gathering, of our community, of church, of this ecclesia, this assembly. The center of what we revolve around. I don't know if that board is handy to get out or not. Have a real simple demonstration here. It's definitely nothing. You know, when we think of something as a center, we often think of a circle. And the circle has a bullseye. The circle has a mark. And so we all know that Jesus and His kingdom is that mark, is that circle, is that centerpiece. You could put in here the kingdom of heaven. You could put in Jesus. I think Jesus probably almost is one I'd pick, the Lord Jesus Christ. You could put God the Father. You could put His Spirit. All these things are one package. They're the center of our community, of this ecclesia, this church. And you know, you can see it as a bullseye, a mark. It's what we focus on. It's what our lives revolve around. It's our aim. You know, when you sight in your rifle and you got those crosshairs, you put them right on the bullseye. It's where you aim. It's where you shoot for. It's that mark. Paul said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I pressed toward that mark. And I think that mark was the Lord Jesus. That mark was His kingdom. That mark was following His Spirit and doing His will. That was His aim. That was His focus. That's what His life revolved around. Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's who Jesus is. It doesn't matter if we make Him that or not, but that's who, that's what is. That's truth. That's reality. Alpha, Omega, and He must not be talking about Himself, because we know with God there is no beginning and end. So He must be talking about things, time, space, things that have a beginning and things that have an end. Because He's the beginning and the end. Even though He is without beginning and without end. So that's reality. That's truth. That's what is. God is, Lord Jesus is in the center of all things. Colossians chapter 1. Let me just read. You can turn there. Colossians 1 verses 9 to 17. I was thinking of just reading down 15, 16, 17, and I was looking at that, and I was like, you know, we have a period at the end of verse 17, and the period before that is up in verse 8. So from verses 9 to 17, you have one long sentence here, and it is loaded. So I think I'll just take the time to read it. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Verses 16 and 17 there are the ones that I'd kind of like to get my attention on about this reality here. This is what is. This is truth. All things were created for him, were created by him, visible and invisible. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So the world and everything that we know and see, everything revolves around him. Everything does. He's the creator. And then he says in verse 18 how he's the head of the body, and he used to use the body to demonstrate. Also, he uses that word picture so we can get a better understanding of what the church is. Jesus as the head. So we took a look, we understand, we all believe this. This is what is. This is truth. This is real. This is reality. That's how things are. And that's what we as a church community, that's our unity. That's what we're gathered around. But I'd like to make this more personal and ask you and ask me, is this the center of my heart right here? We know this is truth. This is the center of the world. This is reality. But is this mark, is it also the center of my heart? Is it what my life revolves around? This reality? Is it my aim? Is it what I press toward? Is it what I want? Is it my focus? The glorious thing about it is the Lord invites us into this truth, into this reality. He invites us into it. And each one have a personal decision in our own heart. What's our life going to consist of? What are we going to revolve around? This? Or other things? You know, it's about singleness of heart. It's the importance of singleness of heart. We know how Jesus said, you know, no man can serve two masters. Either he's going to hate the one and love the other, or cling to the one and leave the other. He likens it like a treasure, like a pearl, like that a man found in the field, a treasure hidden. And he sold everything else he had so he could get that treasure. Or it's like this pearl collector. And he came across a pearl of great price. And he knew that it didn't matter about any of his other pearls. That didn't matter anymore. This one great pearl of great price is what matters. And he sold everything he had for that one pearl. And so, you know, we know the church revolves, our community is built around this reality. But sometimes I think we think, you know, what's the church made of? It's made of people like you and I. And the church can't revolve around this reality, around this truth, if our hearts, if each one in our personal hearts aren't doing the same thing. We make the church. So what's your heart revolving around? What are you pressing toward? What are you aiming at? Is it this truth? If it's not this, everything else is going to let you down. This is reality. This is the truth. This is where we want to be. This is what we want to align ourselves to. I'm talking to myself, you know, I'm definitely in this process. And you know, I've been convicted of things that I've made too much of. You know, it's just so easy to make too much of other things. You know, whether it's, I don't know what I guess a lot of you are like I am. Whether it's your hobbies, your work, I think work and materialism is a big one. Maybe you ladies, I don't know what's tempted to take your attention and just get your mind off of what's real. And you know, you start to be focused on some other temporal, fake, not reality, something else. You know, I've come to that place in my own heart. You know, there's things where I say, Lord, I'm sorry, I made too much of that. That took too much of my attention. I got too excited about such a thing that means nothing. It is nothing. But I just want to say, you can't make too much of this. You can't make too much of it. You can't give too much time to it. You can't give too much attention to it. It's like the songwriter says, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. He was dissatisfied that he only had one tongue. If he could only just give me a thousand. But isn't it so distasteful to God when even the one tongue that he has given us, and we don't use it for his glory? You know, if the devil can just keep us away from this reality, it doesn't matter what else it is down here, that he can just kind of get us revolving around something else. Just don't get a hold of that, because he knows you get a hold of that reality and you get a hold of that gift. He knows he don't have you anymore. You know, that's it. If there's anything he can do just to keep you from that, keep you away from that. And he uses all kinds of means. You know, you look down through the ages. You know, you see the kingdom of heaven all the way down through. It reaches down. Christ and his kingdom have been the center theme of all. Creation, all of time, space. It's been the center theme. Oftentimes man has made other themes the center, but that didn't change it. It's still there. Right there it is. They've got excited and got wrapped around all kinds of other things. They come and they go. This remains. And you know, his law is love. God's love, God's law, is love. You can't separate love from Christ. That's why John said, if you hate your brother, you don't know God. It's a package. If you know God, you're going to love. God is love. His law is love. And so what's exciting to me is this ecclesia, this church community, is the greatest community there is because it's the real thing. It's what is. It's reality. Any other, you know, you see the all kinds of other little communities, people pops up and these little communities get all wrapped up in one thing. And they build a little community around this. Take, should I say, I guess, football for one. That's the American. Wow. Talk about drawing a community together. Football? Really? In Paraguay, they didn't even know what football was. It's soccer there. Do you know what? There's little chunks of believers in Paraguay. They knew, some of them knew who Jesus was. And there's been believers, and there's been in every age, down through the ages, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, there's been those that made this mark their center. That's my desire for my life. Like I said, I'm in the process. There's still things in my heart that I wish wouldn't be there. Take my attention. And then when I can feel that temptation at times just to, you know, draw me away from what's real. I'd like to get a little more practical. With the church now, we understand now what the foundation of our community is. We revolve around this mark. This bullseye. That's what brings us together. That's what we're united around. That's what our community here is about. And so, how does this work? How does this, you know, here we are, we're together. What do we do? How do we, what is this reality? What does this look like? I thought of some of the hindrances of community. Selfishness. Pride. You know, I think we all desire, just, you know, if there's any desire, an attraction that each of us has, it's love, for one. Love is so attractive. If we can find a place where we're loved, and we're fit in, we're joined in, you know, that's huge. And that's what draws people together. And of course, that love, of course, again, is centered here. God is love, and His law is love. And so, and we all desire just to be real, you know. We all desire to belong in a community with just real people, with real problems that are, you know, we're here to share the joys and sorrows of life together, okay? That's what the community's about. We're all in the same boat. It's a fellowship. I appreciate that on our church sign. We're fellows in the same ship, okay? That's why pride is such a hindrance to community. It works against all that stuff. When you got pride, you got competition. And instead of thinking of each other as all at the same level in the same boat, you know, we just gotta be a little bit above them. We just gotta be a little bit, you know, I just gotta be a little better. I just gotta have a little more. I just gotta, whatever it is. That's pride, that's competition. That destroys community. You know, this the idea of, you know, I got my act together. You know, people don't got to know about my problems and struggles. I know I got them, but I just don't share them. Pride destroys our community. We don't find healing because we don't confess our faults to each other. We don't even ask for prayer for one another. When's the last time you asked your brother, hey, would you pray for me? I got a little problem here. You know, Jake said this morning,
Lord Jesus was in the garden and he pleaded with his disciples, could you pray with me? I'm in a struggle. You know, Jesus needed prayer, don't we so much more? Why are we so proud? Why do we just think we got it together? I'm talking to myself. We live in denial at times. Sometimes we do really have problems, but we just kind of deny them. We just kind of shove them off and just say, you know, we know it's there, but we don't really want to face it. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to. Selfish, bitterness, unforgiveness, you know, things working against community. Sin. Sin separates. These things take root in our lives. You know, you have a small thing like bitterness. It gets a hold of your heart. And pretty soon, it starts, you know, you lose your joy. Pretty soon, your life's revolving around this one thing. And you forget what's real. And it starts to affect around all those around you. And you lose your joy. You know, the joy, the scripture says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So if we lose our joy, we also lose our strength. Joy gives us strength. Some other hindrances to community: lack of communication, misunderstanding. You know, when we're really proud and selfish, sometimes we just intentionally hide information from each other. Just intentionally hide it because, I don't know, we just know. We don't want him to know that because it would benefit him some way if he would know that. Pride. And we don't communicate, you know. Pride makes barriers between people and they don't want to. Well, we've already mentioned how we don't want to confess our problems and faults to each other because we're proud. We don't care about people. We don't care about things that really matter. We don't care about what's reality. Rather, we care about ourselves. We're selfish. Whatever benefits me. These are things that hinder community. But of course, I want to close with things that build community. Let's focus on what builds community. And a lot of those things are just opposite of the things that tear it down. You know, these things like humility, forgiveness, love. They build community. Humility is a big one. We're just humble, you know. We're all in this together. We see ourselves all on the same level. One's not above the other. We all have trouble. We all have problems. We all face wounds in our lives. You know, I'm looking across the congregation here, and even myself, I thought of some of the wounds that the world has brought us. You know, that Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but we can rejoice because he's overcome the world. But that tribulation is something that tribulation and trouble is something that is much more, we're much more able to bear it when we do it on a community level, on a church level, because we're in this together. We're walking the same road. We're revolving around the same mark. We're shooting. We're pressing in. The same Lord. Loss of loved ones. Thought of that. Probably the first thing I thought of, especially this year. You know? You know, losing my sister this year, I think, was probably one of the biggest wounds I ever received. It hurt really bad. He's my playmate. He's who I grew up with. And I still miss her. And I know some of you are hurting more than I am. You've lost loved ones closer than that. Donna Mildred, you lost your son, Steve, but Carolyn was a wife, a mom to you. Big wounds. But the joy is that we can share these things together, folks. And you know, you have some regrets as well. You know, there's some things I thought of that I did to Carolyn that I wish wouldn't be there. Some things probably I said that hurt. Anyway, that's made me a little bit more personal than it is to a lot of you, or even more to some of you. Wayward children, thought of that. A lot of you experiencing that in your lives. God bless you in that wound, that hurting. It's gotta hurt. It's got to hurt. Health. Some of you have, you know, struggle with health. You know, Leroy, Emily, you're in the middle of that. A big. Things like financial loss, some of you know what that is as well. Very hard. Some of you have handicapped children. Things aren't easy, are they? Depression. Some of you face that. It's a real thing. Broken relationships. We all face that at times. Those are hard. Unfaithful family members. You know, the list could go on. I'm sure I didn't touch them all. But you know, there's none of us that have escaped the trouble, the tribulation, and the that we live this broken world. None of us have escaped. We're all in this together, folks. That's the beauty of it. We can rejoice with each other. We can weep with each other. And that way we can find healing for each other. As we continue, keeping him in the center, first of all, pointing him, and we can wrap our arms around each other and say, hey, you know, we don't have it together. We're in the same boat as you are. We know the remedy. We know the antidote. We know the source. We know where the healer is. And that's what our community is revolving around. And the closer we get to him, maybe you could picture this as a spiral. You know, the more you look at something, usually the closer you get to it. And the more we keep looking in the middle, the more we keep our focus where it should be, the closer we're getting there. And that's what we can all do for each other. You know, when you have pride and selfishness, bitterness and unforgiveness, you're going to have shallow relationships. They're just not going to be deep. They're not going to fill your needs. But it's just the opposite. When we got humility, we got forgiveness, we have fellowship, our relationships can become deep, and it draws us together. And we form a bond between us. That's what we all want. That's what we all desire. It's what we all want. It's up to us if that's what we have or not. You know, just a listening ear, a word of encouragement, an act of kindness, a prayer, friendship, just those simple things. And you know, we all need correction at times. And I invite that in my life. But if I say something here, it's not right, doesn't sound right, that isn't right, please tell me. A willingness to be corrected without taking offense. That's where humility comes in. You know, so quick, we want to become offended. You know, again, it comes to back. We all desire just a community built around real people, authenticity. You know, when we're not wearing a mask, we're just ourselves. We're just, you know, we like that. We all want that. But are we willing to be that? And you know, sometimes, you know, it sometimes takes a rebuke, a correction. Sometimes it takes a tap on your shoulder, on your brother or your sister, and you say, hey, listen, I don't think this is going to take you down the right road. Pay attention here. Maybe you ought to think twice. We need to do that for each other. And we need not to get offended by it. Who doesn't want to be corrected? I do. I think we all do. It's just sometimes, for some reason, when the correction comes, it's just like, whatever wants to hinder that. Authenticity, reality, what is. That's the beauty of the church, the community that we're building around right here. God calls us into what's real, what is. And you know, the community of the church is the greatest community there is. All other communities, other things, idols, if you please. Maybe idols is too big of a word. Maybe that's too harsh, but you know, we've got to start being honest. What's an idol in your life? What's the definition of an idol? We often want to try to make it something like, oh, it's got to be some kind of a, maybe it's a figurine on my shelf or something. No, no, no. Something's got your attention. And something gets you excited, and you're revolving around it. That's God's place. There's no room for that kind of stuff, other than here. That's what's real. That's God's place in our hearts. And like I said, I haven't arrived. I'm in the process. So together again, just want to point you to the mark. We're in this together, but we've got a remedy. We've got an antidote. We've got a place to go to. Praise the Lord. And we're all in this together against, you know, the things we're fighting against is sin and evil. That's where the fight is. Whether it's sin and evil out there, or whether it's sin and evil in our own hearts, or in the hearts of your brothers. That's what we're united against. We're united against sin and evil. And what we're united for is this mark right here. That's what unites us toward and against what's unreality, what's not truth, what's not real, what's going to let you down, what's going to disappoint you. It's not going to last. That's where the devil wants to take us. So may God bless the message. Let's kneel for prayer.